Faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God, and the Word of God reveals Christ, and as we get to know Him more, we are enabled, we have what we need to actually trust Him more. So it's just great to come to His Word and to get to know this God that loves us so much and has a plan for each of our lives. So 1 Samuel chapter 9, let's bow our heads and pray again. Lord, we are so thankful for Your Word, this faithful and reliable testimony of who You are and Your plans and the way You work. And we pray, Lord, that You would please make it applicable in each of our lives today. We pray for those seated around us, for the person next to us, the person behind us, the person in front of us. And we ask, Lord, that You would please speak to them and meet their deepest need. Direct them, Lord, guide them, bless them, Lord. We pray for one another. We know You're here. And we ask, Lord, for Your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. In chapter 8, the children of Israel asked for a king to lead them, to judge them, to provide security for them, and to fight their battles. They saw Samuel getting old, and they were concerned because Samuel's sons were known to be corrupt, and they were concerned about the direction that the nation would take if they would take over. So instead of trusting the Lord, they wanted a change. They wanted to change the way they were governed. They wanted a king like all the other nations around them. And so they brought their request to Samuel, and Samuel took their request to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, essentially, don't take it personally. They're not rejecting you, really. They're rejecting Me in desiring a king like all the other nations. Because they were to be unique. They were to be a unique people, different than all the other nations, a testimony of God in the midst of the world. So they were to be, the Bible says, a holy people, a people set apart unto the Lord. And part of that was the way they were to be uniquely governed under the Lord. But that's not what they wanted. So Samuel told them, if you want a king, you're going to pay. And he told them that kings are costly, like government, today. They take your money, and they take your freedom. And so he warned them, this is going to happen, this is the price you'll pay, but they were willing to pay the price. They said, okay, we'll pay the price because we want a king that we can see. And so the Lord said to Samuel, give them what they want. Give them this king that they're asking for. And that brings us to chapter 9 and verse 1. There was a man of Benjamin, whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Becherath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. And so we begin the story of Saul. And Saul, we're going to journey through the rest of 1 Samuel with Saul. He is introduced here as seemingly the ideal candidate for king, at least from outward appearances. Tall, handsome, and understand from the context of Scripture, he's not a kid at this point. We know that he's about 40 years old at this point. He's a son of a man of influence. He's the son of a man of power. The name Saul, you might want to note, means he was requested. Or you could say, the one we wanted. And that was appropriate because the people came to Samuel and said, we want a king like all the other nations. And here we see the Lord gives them what they wanted. Attractive, kingly in appearance, from an influential family, a powerful family. This guy seemed like the ideal guy for the job. And so verse 3 says, now the donkeys of Kish, Samuel's father, were lost. And Kish said to his son Saul, please take one of the servants with you and arise and go and look for the donkeys. Now, donkeys were valuable assets in that day, very useful in their agricultural society, like a tractor or a pickup truck. And go find them. So verse 4 tells us, so he passed through the mountains of Ephraim and through the lands of Shalisha and did not find them. Then they passed through the land of Salaim and they were not there. So he passed through the land of the Benjamites but did not find them. So here's a few admirable characteristics evident in Saul. He was a submissive man. He was an honoring man, honoring his father even as an adult. Remember that, honor your father and mother in the Lord doesn't say until you're 18. So here, or 21, or you pick a number, it's an enduring thing. So Saul was honoring his father, respecting authority, and also he was a persistent man. He put a lot of time and effort in finding the donkeys, which was an unsuccessful search. Look at verse 5. When they had come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, come, let us return, lest my father cease caring about the donkeys and become worried about us. Now, from 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 1, we know that Zuph was the great-great-great-grandfather of Samuel the prophet. So the region was named after him. So it tells us that Saul arrived in the area where Samuel lived. And as he arrived in this area, at the same time he has this feeling, I want to give up and go home. But not for selfish reasons, but he had genuine concern for his father. He was concerned that his father would begin to worry about him and his servant. And again, this tells us something good about Saul and looking at a candidate for king. It tells us that he came from a home where there was a solid, loving home environment. He knew that he was more important to his father than the donkeys. And again, good characteristics of a leader, to care about others, to be raised in a way that you know that you're loved. I think that's a good word for us as parents, to make sure our kids know that we love them more than our hobbies, more than our favorite things, that they're the most important people to us. They need to know they're valued. And Saul knew that. Saul knew his dad cared about him. Now, to this suggestion to return, the servant responded in verse 6, and he said to him, look now, there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man, and all that he says surely comes to pass. So let us go there. Perhaps he can show us the way that we should go. Please notice, in this story, the servant was the spiritual man. The servant suggested that they seek counsel from the man of God. It wasn't Saul's idea. Saul was not a spiritual guy. It's not the way he thought. And we'll see that's pretty consistent in his life. It's the servant that says, let's go talk to the man of God. Verse 7, then Saul said to his servant, but look, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread in our vessels is all gone, and as there is no present to bring the man of God, what do we have? And the servant answered Saul again and said, look, I have here at hand 1/4 of a shekel of silver. I will give that to the man of God to tell us our way. And then we have a parenthetical statement. Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he spoke thus, come, let us go to the seer, for he who is now called a prophet was formerly called a seer. Now, the servant says, let's go, and Saul says, we don't have anything to pay him. Now, where did they get that idea, that they would have to pay the man of God? Well, most likely, sad to say, it probably came from the way Samuel's sons were behaving. Remember back in chapter 8, verses 1 to 3, we learned that Samuel made his sons judges, and they turned aside after dishonest gain. They were taking bribes. They were taking money from the people. And by doing so, they had misrepresented God to the people, and the people were confused about how to relate to God. So much so that they say, how are we going to pay this prophet, this seer? The people called the prophets seers, thinking they had the ability to see what others couldn't. And likely that's what some of the seers wanted people to think. But a genuine prophet would only communicate what the Lord revealed. A prophet doesn't have a special ability like a fortune teller. And that's the way they were looking at the prophet. No, a prophet had a relationship with the Lord, a connection with the Lord, to receive and pass on communication from the Lord in his service to the Lord. So it wasn't some independent, pay the seer and he can tell you what's going to happen. No, he could only communicate what God gave him. And they were very serious about this, because Deuteronomy chapter 18, 21 to 22 says that a prophet has to be right 100% of the time. That if he made one mistake, that he was to be stoned to death. So that's serious. And we know that a true prophet, if he receives something freely from the Lord, he will pass it on freely from the Lord. Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. Matthew 10:8. Because God wants to be represented properly. You see, our God is not a taker, he's a giver. So never should we represent God in such a way that he takes stuff from people. Because our God constantly gives. And unfortunately, God continues to be misrepresented as people take from people in the name of God. So here, Saul and his servant confused about the way God works, but even so, God met them by his grace. Aren't you glad we don't have to figure out how God works perfectly to be able to receive from God? Here's two guys that are confused. How are we going to pay this guy? They're confused about the way to approach God, but God meets them there in his grace. Verse 10, then Saul said to his servant, well said, come, let us go. So they went to the city where the man of God was. Now, understand, at this point, their search for the donkeys had been futile, I'm sure frustrating, as they went from place to place to place to look for these dumb donkeys. They were ready to go home, but this search for the donkeys, which seemed random, led them to this particular city and moved them to find the man of God and ask for counsel. So their question about the donkeys, we'll see, leads them to the Lord and something far bigger than donkeys. Way bigger than they imagined. And that illustrates for us how God can use the unanswered questions in our lives and the seemingly fruitless searching to get us where he wants us to be, to get you at the right place, at the right time, to hear the right message. In fact, we can develop the teaching biblically that all of creation has been subjected to futility, that there's this sense within each of us that something is missing. Every person that's born into the world, there's a sense that there's something missing. And the Lord did that after the fall. Romans 8:20 says, for creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. So ever since the fall, ever since man sinned, this world has been cursed, and there's this sense within us that things around us just aren't as they should be. So we're naturally discontent, looking for something that has been lost, looking for something, a sense that this isn't the way it should be, this isn't how my life should be, this isn't how the world should be, and it creates in us this sense of searching and longing and looking. And the Lord uses that to get us to the place where we discover the Lord and his message and his purpose and his plan for our lives. So Saul, in a very, I think, a great illustration here, started looking for donkeys. That's all he was thinking. Where are my donkeys? Got to get my donkeys, get them back to dad. And they get to this place where suddenly they're at the city where the man of God is. They're right in the perfect place to hear what God's plan is for his life. Look at verse 11. As they went up the hill to the city, they met some young women going out to draw water and said to them, "Is the seer here?" And they answered and said, "Yes, there he is, just ahead of you. Hurry now, for today he came to the city because there is a sacrifice of the people on the high place. As soon as you come into the city, you will surely find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he comes because he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Now, therefore, go up, for about this time you will find him." So everything's coming together. The seer just so happened to come that day. And they arrived at this city at just the right time. And remember, Samuel traveled in a circuit. He was going from city to city to city, and he just so happened to be in this particular city. And Saul just so happened to arrive at the right time. So looking at this, this was a divinely set up appointment. And it seemed to come to pass by a series of just naturally flowing circumstances, yet evidently there was an unseen hand guiding, leading, bringing this meeting together. But this is the way God works. It's an exciting adventure when you realize God's leading in your life, that he is in all the details, all the details, that he's working everything together to accomplish his purpose in your life, everything. He doesn't author sinful things. He doesn't author evil things, but he does work all things together for our good, for the good of those that love him and are called according to his purpose. And that purpose, Romans 8:29, is to conform us into the image of Christ, to make us like Jesus. So he's working everything together, all these details. You're not here because you just so happen to be here today. And to learn that every place you go and everything you're doing, God has a purpose for it, that he has something for you in it. He has a reason for you to do what you're doing and go where you're going, even in the things that might seem mundane and routine. So here in this story, the people of this town were about to offer a sacrifice, a peace offering, which was to offer an offering that celebrated man's fellowship with the Lord. The tabernacle was not in operation at this time, and so they offered their sacrifice to the Lord at a high place. And the peace offering involved a meal. So the people were waiting for Samuel, the prophet, to come and pray before they ate. Look, they were praying before they ate then. So this woman said, "You better hurry if you want to catch him before everything begins." Verse 14. So they went up to the city, and as they were coming into the city, there was Samuel going out towards them on his way to the high place. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear the day before Saul came, saying, "Tomorrow, about this time, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him commander over my people Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry has come to me." So when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, "There he is, the man of whom I spoke to you, this one shall reign over my people." So all the details are flowing together here. As they were going into the city, Samuel was coming out to the festivities, and Samuel was coming out having been prepared for this day the day before. The Lord told him the timing of this man's arrival, his tribal affiliation, and what he should do with this man, anoint him as commander, and then what the commander would accomplish. He would save the people from the Philistines. And please note, they had rejected the Lord's leadership. We learned that God said, "They have rejected me," and yet God was still calling them my people. Then when he arrived, the Lord made it clear, that's the guy. That's the guy the people wanted. And notice in verse 16, the Lord said, "Tomorrow, about this time, I will send you." And that means the Lord was taking credit for everything that led Saul to this place at this time. So the Lord was saying to Samuel, "Yeah, I worked through lost donkeys, through the father's instruction, through a futile search, through the servant's counsel to get them here." All while Saul and his servants had no idea they were being led. They had no clue. But the Lord managed to get them at the right place at the right time. And when specific details were needed, the Lord was fully capable of instructing Samuel and saying, there he is. There he is. Remember, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. As we discover how he's working, we know he continues to, as he's worked, he's continuing to work. He's absolutely consistent in what he's able to do. And God is able to reveal his will to you. He's able to. He's able to direct your path. When he has a very specific thing for you to do, he is very capable of giving you specific direction when you need it. As in this case, he didn't reveal to Samuel when Saul would arrive until the day before, and he didn't reveal the identity of this man until that moment. We don't like to work like that. To just find out something the day before, and then the details in that moment. Oh, if you're a planner, you can't stand that. The Lord guides us by his word. I want to be very clear. He guides us by his word, but he can use circumstances, and in using circumstances, he'll never, ever contradict his word. Okay, I want to be clear. He's given us a check right here. Okay, if you think God's leading you to do something, if it doesn't square with this, it's not God leading you to do it. He's absolutely consistent in what he does. He'll give you what you need when you need it, if you're walking with him. If you're walking in the Spirit, he will reveal the next step, step by step by step. If you simply trust him, he'll guide your path. Step by step by step. Well, why doesn't he give us the 5-year plan or the 10-year plan? Because if he gave you a 10-year plan, you'd say, thanks, Lord, I'll see you in 10 years. But since he gives us a day-by-day, step-by-step plan, we have to keep saying, God, what's next? What's next? And what that does is that keeps us connecting with our Father who loves us and wants more than anything for us to be with him. He loves the fellowship more than he loves the things you accomplish for him. He can do it all. He invites us to be part of it. That's awesome. But the greater thing is he wants us with him day by day, step by step. What's next, Lord? What's next? So, verse 18, then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, please tell me, where is the seer's house? And Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for you shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let you go, and I will tell you all that is in your heart. Now, you step back from this and understand Saul must have been tremendously surprised. Samuel didn't come out wearing some kind of special prophet's garb. They didn't know they were talking to Samuel. He asked directions. Hey, how do I get the seer's house? And in asking directions, he discovered he was speaking to the prophet himself. And Samuel immediately began to give him instruction. Before Saul said anything about why he was there or what he wanted. And Samuel continued there in verse 20. He said, but as for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not be anxious about them, for they have been found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on you and on your father's house? So look, Saul didn't get a chance to ask about the donkeys before Samuel began to speak about them. And what a confirmation for Saul. By giving Samuel this word, the Lord was encouraging Saul that Samuel was indeed a prophet. Not just a prophet name. Hey, that guy knew about my donkeys before I asked. The Lord builds this whole thing that, yeah, Samuel's a reliable witness. Samuel's a reliable witness. And with that affirmation, Samuel made this amazing statement, saying to Saul, essentially, you're the one that everyone has been desiring. You're the guy. You're the one that everyone has been looking for. You've been looking for donkeys. Everybody's been looking for you. What a surprise. Verse 21, and Saul answered and said, am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family, the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then do you speak like this to me? So Saul, a modest man at this point, when he says the smallest of the tribes of Israel, remember there was a reason for that. The tribe of Benjamin had been greatly reduced to 600 men during the days of the judges. The story is in Judges 19 through 21. And it occurred because the tribe stood with the immoral men of Gibeah in the tribe of Benjamin, and all of them were wiped out except 600 men. So Saul was saying, look, I'm from a little family, from a failed tribe. I am not qualified. Why are you talking to me? Again, God is consistent. God regularly in Scripture uses people that don't think they're qualified. Do you remember Moses? When he thought he was qualified, he failed. And then he spent 40 years in the wilderness watching sheep. And when God called him, he said, not me. I think you got the wrong guy. I can't speak. Remember that? Then Gideon. Remember Gideon? And the angel called him a mighty man of valor. And Gideon was like, you've got the wrong guy. But God used him. Or Peter. How about when Peter was called and the Lord said, cast out your net. And he did and pulled up all the fish, and Peter just felt so convicted, and he said, depart from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. There's this sense when the Lord calls that he finds people that don't really think that they're qualified, that understand their weakness, that understand that if anything good's going to happen, it has to be the Lord. So here, it's almost like the Lord totally ignored this statement. The Lord didn't ask Samuel to convince him otherwise. He let Saul kind of stay in that state. We're like, who am I? And verse 22 says, now Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the hall and had them sit in the place of honor among those who were invited. There were about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, bring the portion which I gave you, of which I said to you, set it apart. So the cook took up the thigh with its upper part and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, here it is, what was kept back. It was set apart for you. Eat until this time it has been kept for you, since I said I invited the people. So Saul ate with Samuel that day. So Samuel made sure that Saul was honored, sitting in the seat of honor next to him, giving him a portion that he says, well, this was prepared long before. It's been prepared before. It's for you. And he wanted him to know that God had a plan for him before he was even aware of it, that God had been preparing him for this place. And just honored him and gave him, by the way, the portion that would typically be set aside for the priest. Leviticus 7, 33 to 34 tells us that. Verse 25, when they had come down from the high place into the city, Samuel spoke with Saul on the top of the house, a flat roof, usually used for fellowship, outdoor living space. It's a great place to sleep in the summer. You know, it's not this kind of roof, it's a flat roof, like a patio. Verse 26, they arose early. It was about the dawning of the day when Samuel called to Saul on the top of the house, saying, get up, that I may send you on your way. And Saul arose, and both of them went outside, he and Samuel. As they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, tell the servant to go on ahead of us. And he went on. But you stand here a while, that I may announce to you the word of God. So this is going to be a personal message just for Saul, not for the servant. Chapter 10 and verse 1. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance? So pouring oil on the head of someone, or even pouring oil out on things, was a symbolic gesture indicating the Lord's choice. You can learn a lot about things in the Bible by looking for the first occurrence of them. And you may want to note that the very first occurrence of the word oil appears in Scripture when Jacob used a stone to sleep when he was fleeing from his brother. He got to this place, he grabbed a stone, laid down and slept, and then he had this pillar of a ladder being set up on earth, reaching to heaven, and angels ascending and descending upon it. And he woke up the next day and he took the pillow that was a stone and he set it up and he poured oil on it, first occurrence of oil, and he said, this place is Bethel, the house of God. So he was recognizing that place was set apart by the Lord, who had given him very special revelation there. First occurrence of anointing of oil, first occurrence of oil. Recognizing it's a special place. So when he came back to that place, he would see the shiny stone and know, hey, that was the place. That was the place. And so later, when the tabernacle was constructed, the Lord commanded Moses to anoint the tabernacle and everything in it that was used in it for service with oil, Exodus 40, verse 9. And then Aaron and his sons and all the priests were to be anointed with oil, Leviticus chapter 8, as a sign that they were chosen by God for special service. So here, Samuel is pouring oil on Saul, recognizing God's choice. This guy, the shiny one, the greasy one, the one with oil poured on his head, has been chosen by God. He's been set apart. There's something special the Lord is doing in his life. If you want to do a fascinating study, look at everything that's anointed in Scripture. Because, well, everything anointed in some way points to Christ, some aspect. Christ, Christos, is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Mashiach, or Messiah, which means the anointed one. So everything that's anointed in some way points to an aspect of Christ. So here, Saul gets anointed, and he poured it on. Not little dab will do you, but it just drip. I don't ever see anybody at a healing service. You want to be healed? Just pouring it on. But that's what he did. It running down his beard, just his whole head, just dripping with oil. And Samuel said there in verse 2, when you have departed from me today, you will find two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah, and they will say to you, the donkeys which you went to look for have been found, and now your father, you may want to underline that, father, has ceased caring about the donkeys and is worried about you, saying, what shall I do about my son? So this revelation was to confirm his calling. He had been on a fruitless search, and now Samuel says, look, here's what's coming. You're going to find some things. He was giving him evidence that his word, this calling, could be trusted. Now, it reminds me of what Jesus said to his disciples on the night that he was betrayed in John 14, 29. In John 14, 29, he said to the disciples, he said, and now I told you before it comes that when it does come to pass, you might believe. It's part of the purpose of prophecy, is that God gives us revelation about what he is going to do so that when it happens, our faith grows, our confidence in his word grows. He does that for us. There is a tremendous amount of prophecy that has been fulfilled in the Bible, and the purpose is to build our faith in the Word. Because if he said that and it came to pass, then what he says will happen will surely come to pass as well. So the Lord was doing that for Saul as Samuel told him, look, you're going to meet these two guys by Rachel's tomb who would deliver a message about the donkeys. A message, note, about the Father's love. And the Father's love, that the Father has greater care for you than the work you're doing. The work's finished. And your Father loves you. He's concerned about you. But the work's finished. But that's not all. There would be more confirmation coming. Samuel continued there in verse 3. His fruitless search would become fruitful. Then you shall go on forward from there and come to the terebinth tree of Tabor. There are three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall receive from their hands." Now that's a pretty bold prophecy, don't you think? For Samuel to speak that. Pretty specific, and remember, private. No one would be able to set this thing up. Remember, they had, Samuel and his servant, or Saul and his servant, had run out of bread, chapter 9, verse 7, on their search. And so here in this whole process, the Lord would move on this man, man number two, to give him two loaves of bread, an act of grace, the Lord's provision. And think about this. Think about what these guys are carrying. Three young goats to be used for sacrifice. Three loaves of bread and some wine. What does that make you think of? A sacrifice. Bread. Wine. Come on. Jesus, right? The Son. The Son. Verse 5. "After that, you shall come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is, and it will happen when you have come there to the city that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with a stringed instrument, a tambourine, a flute, and a harp before them, and they will be prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man." So the third confirming sign, and fourth here, but the third confirming sign from the Lord, and then the fourth following it. And please note, the Philistines were occupying part of the land. They were living under Philistine occupation. Philistine influence is growing. So here, Samuel says that Saul would experience the Spirit of God coming upon him. These guys just worshiping would come, they would be prophesying, and supernaturally the Spirit would come upon him and bring a radical change in his life. Now, just a few words about the work of the Spirit today, because I think it's important to be very clear about how the Spirit was working in the Old Testament and how the Spirit of God has been working since the resurrection of Christ. The Spirit of God today, we know, is in the world, convicting the world of sin, of what is right, and the fact of the coming judgment. He's working in the world. You can be confident when you're speaking to people that the Spirit of God is working to convict people of sin, to show them righteousness, and to let them know that there is a judgment coming. After the cross and the resurrection, the Holy Spirit came to dwell in believers. If you keep your finger here, and quickly, if you'd like, flip to John 14, and I want to show you one word in John 14 that is very important concerning the work of the Spirit. John 14, beginning in verse 16, Jesus said, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever." If you write in your Bible, you may want to underline forever, because that's a distinction for a New Testament believer. And then he said, "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you." So Jesus made the promise that the Holy Spirit would come into every believer and abide in every believer forever. As Paul said, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's something new since the resurrection of Christ. And thirdly, we know the Holy Spirit comes upon believers to empower us to serve Jesus, to represent Jesus, to be his witnesses. And the coming upon of the Spirit produces some kind of external evidence, boldness to share your faith, the ability to prophesy, various gifts of the Spirit, as well as an external manifestation of the characteristics of Christ. There's something that can happen where the truth of Christ within you becomes the truth of Christ from you. And that happened to the disciples in Acts chapter 2. So if, for all of you, I can say the Spirit is with you. For those of you who are believers, I can say the Spirit of God is within you. And I can say to every one of you that the Holy Spirit will come upon you and empower you to serve Him as He did beginning in Acts chapter 2. In the Old Testament, here's the distinction, only a few had the Holy Spirit come upon them like Saul did here. And it was not permanent. Later we'll see in 1 Samuel 16, verse 14, that the Spirit departs from Saul. And that's why after David failed greatly, committing adultery and arranging murder in Psalm 51, 10 to 11, Psalm 51, 10 to 11, he said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." Because he understood that the Spirit was taken from Saul. And he understood that that anointing, that empowerment of the Spirit was given for service. And David didn't want to lose that experience. He didn't want to lose the blessing of being empowered by the Spirit to serve the Lord. That was the Old Testament relationship. The good news is that this empowerment isn't just available to a limited few in this age. For the coming upon of the Spirit began in Acts chapter 2 for every disciple. In fact, as Peter stood to explain what was going on Pentecost, he quoted from Joel chapter 2. And Joel chapter 2, verse 28 through 29 says, "And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days." And so if you are a servant of Jesus, you can experience the empowerment of the Spirit to enable you to serve the Lord effectively, to have a boldness that is beyond your courage, to have gifts that are beyond your training, your natural ability, but to have a supernatural empowerment to be His witness today. And Jesus said that it simply comes as we ask. Luke 11:13, "How much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" And so you look through the book of Acts and you'll see repeatedly, "And they were filled with the Spirit, and they were filled with the Spirit, and they were filled with the Spirit." So it's something we continually need, the Holy Spirit to fill us and empower us to be His witnesses. Now, for Saul, he was given four confirmations of his calling. He was given a specific word from two men concerning his father's love for him. He was given bread from the three men. And again, speaking of the Son, the sacrifice, the bread, the wine. And then the Spirit would come upon him and he would prophesy. You see, the Trinity is involved in the confirmation of Saul's calling. And finally, the fourth thing is that he would become a different man. He would become a different man. His life would radically change. And not by his own efforts, not by a class, not by some level of training, but there would be supernaturally something would happen in his life. And I have to say, the Lord gives us the same kind of confirmation of his calling on our lives. You know, as you read the word, you hear of the Father's love, that he loves you and he's concerned more about you than the work you're doing for him. The Son of God, Jesus, and his sacrifice for us, that he would love us so much that he would die for us in our place and take our place. What a confirmation, what an affirmation of our calling. And then the Spirit coming to minister to us and in us and come upon us. You know, the Lord is seeking to confirm our calling, to make our calling and election sure. He speaks specifically into our lives at times to to in such a way that we know he's speaking to us. Have you had that happen? You're like, that's for me. You turn on the radio, you listen to a message, and you're like, hey, how do you know? Or you're reading your Bible, and you're like, I didn't see that was here before. Because God's speaking right to you. He gives us what we need. He gives us provision. He gives us sustenance to let us know he's there and he cares about us. He empowers us. He gives us gifts. And he changes our lives. He makes us into new people. And it all happens on our journey. All these things would happen on Saul's journey. It all happens on our journey. And as you experience these things, it's the Lord's gracious confirmation that, yes, I called you. Yes, I love you. Yes, I have a plan. Yes, I set you apart. Yes, I know what's going on in your life. Because he wants you to be confident that you're his, that you're called, that he's with you. And the Lord certainly wanted Saul to have this confidence. In fact, he said to him in verse 7, this is an amazing thing that he's saying to Saul. And let it be when these signs come upon you that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. That's amazing. You know, knowing the Lord was with him, had chosen him, the Lord wanted him to know that he had given him power and authority to do what needed to be done as a leader, as a commander of God's people. So as you have the Spirit upon you and you're a leader, just do what the occasion demands. He could respond and do as the occasion demands because he had been given the power and the position to fulfill that specific role. And the Lord wanted him to walk in the confidence of that calling. You're the man because you're called, so do as the occasion demands. And the Lord would be with him. Now, what if he didn't know what to do? What if the occasion came and he said, I don't know how to handle this. What if he came to an impasse? Well, his ordinary response was to do as the occasion demanded. But if he was in a jam and he wasn't sure, what was he supposed to do? Well, that's what the next verse is about. Look, Samuel said, you shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you should do. Now, Gilgal was down near Jericho. And Samuel was telling Saul, if you get into a jam, go to Gilgal and wait until I come. Wait 7 days, and then I will come and offer sacrifices, and I'll show you what to do. And we'll see that this is clearly how Saul understood these words when we come to chapter 13, because he gets into a place where he doesn't know what to do, and he goes to Gilgal, and he waits almost long enough. So the idea was that when he gets to a place where the occasion doesn't show him what to do, that he should go to Gilgal and wait. So he had freedom to reign as a ruler, but he still needed to live in submission to the Lord, under the word of God, looking to the prophet of God for direction. Remember, the Lord wanted to so settle this in Saul that he gave him these confirming signs. These are amazing confirmations. And verse 9 tells us, so it was when he had turned his back to go from Samuel that the Lord gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. Total change in his life, a new focus, a new center of his life. Whenever you see the word heart in the Bible, think of the center of your life, your passions, your desires, the center of man. So Saul had a radical change of heart that day. Verse 10, when they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet him. Then the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it happened when all who knew him formerly saw that he indeed prophesied among the prophets, the people said to one another, what is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? Then a man from there answered and said, but who is their father? Therefore it became a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? What does this mean? Well, here, as the Spirit of God came upon Saul, he suddenly became spiritual. And everybody that knew him, it was a surprise. What? It was a surprise. It was hard to believe to see that Saul was a spiritual guy. That tells us about who he was to this point. The people who knew him best were surprised. So it became a proverb, a saying Is Saul also among the prophets? It became a saying when somebody unlikely began to speak for God. And what happened to Saul was a lesson that spirituality is not passed on by natural heredity. And that's why they said, but who is their father? It didn't flow from who he was or how he was raised. It didn't make sense. It wasn't that he was the son of a prophet. It wasn't that he was the son of a former leader. It wasn't by heredity. Verse 13. And when he had finished prophesying, he went to the high place. Then Saul's uncle said to him and his servants, where did you go? So he said, to look for the donkeys. When we saw they were nowhere to be found, we went to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, tell me, please, what Samuel said to you. So Saul said to his uncle, he told us plainly that the donkeys had been found. But about the matter of the kingdom, he did not tell him what Samuel had said. So he wasn't comfortable talking about the spiritual thing that happened in his life. So that brings some questions to mind. Was he shy? Maybe. Was he humble? You'll have to judge yourself as you read the rest of his story. Had it not settled in? Was he embarrassed? Was he dealing with unbelief? Maybe you can identify. Well, what do you mean? Well, has there been a place in your walk where, you know, you're hanging out with the believers and you're raising your hands and you're rejoicing, and then when you go out in the world, you're maybe not as bold about talking about what the Lord's doing in your life. Well, that's how Saul was feeling, a little bit reserved when he was out in public. But he wouldn't be able to hide for long. God's good that way. He doesn't let you hide for long. It brings you into a place where you have to confess your faith. Verse 17, then Samuel called the people together at Mizpah. Mizpah was the place that he met with them in chapter 7. And he said to the children of Israel, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdoms and from those who oppressed you. He began by reminding them of what the Lord had accomplished for them historically, that he was the one that rescued, that he was the one that made them a nation, that he's the one that gave them the land and gave them many victories, miraculous victories. They could look back and see evidence of God's love, of God's power, and of God's good plan for their lives. And here Samuel's reminding them of that. Verse 19, but you have today rejected your God, who himself saved you from all your adversaries and your tribulations, and have said to him, no, set a king over us. Now, therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your clans. So in chapter 8, they came asking for a king to judge them like all the other nations. They wanted a king that they could see. And so they rejected the Lord. They didn't want to follow him by faith. So they were choosing a lower life than they had historically enjoyed. And here Samuel's saying, it's time for you to get what you asked for, because the Lord wouldn't force them to stay as they were. Verse 20, and when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Machri was chosen, and Saul the son of Kish was chosen. But when they sought him, he could not be found. Does this remind you of anything narrowing down, choosing a tribe, choosing a family, choosing a man? The last time it happened is in Joshua chapter 7. And in that case, it was to uncover the sin of Achan, the sin that kept Israel from moving forward, the hidden sin that led them to be defeated. So the tribe was chosen, the family was chosen, Achan was chosen for judgment. And I think the Lord's saying something here. Although they didn't realize at the time what they were choosing was a form of judgment. Well, that's what you want. Okay, here's the tribe, here's the family, here's the man. And they'd get what they asked for. And they'd experience the consequence of their choice to help them see that what they wanted was not what they needed. So they narrowed it down to Saul, but nobody could find him. Verse 22, therefore, they inquired of the Lord further, has the man come here yet? And the Lord answered, there he is, hidden among the equipment. So they ran and brought him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? That there is no one like him among the people. So all the people shouted and said, Long live the king. So Saul was apprehensive, but when they brought him out, they said, look, he looks like a king. And the people looked at him and said, all right. They were excited about it. What did they know about him? He looks like a king. He's tall. He's handsome. Long live the king. Verse 25. Then Samuel explained to the people the behavior of royalty and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. So the king had to be under the Lord. He had to operate under the word of God. So Samuel wrote down the directions for the king, most likely Deuteronomy 17, 14 to 20. And Saul had authority, but he had to live under authority. Verse 26, and Saul also went home to Gibeah. And valiant men were with him, whose hearts God had touched. But some rebels said, how can this man save us? So they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. So God gave Saul valiant men to support him, and at the same time, there were those that looked down on him and didn't value his leadership. And that always happens when God raises up a leader. Some will support, some will oppose. It just happens. Now, Saul did the right thing at this point. He didn't react. He didn't respond to those who were questioning, who criticized him. He held his peace. And then the next chapter, next week, we're going to find Saul having an occasion to step into his role. And as he stepped into the role and did what he was called to do, it was then that the people recognized his gifting and came in behind him and recognized his leadership. And I have to say that for you, that if you feel challenged in whatever leadership you've been given over your children, over your family, in a workplace or in a ministry, just do what God's called you to do. Fulfill your role faithfully. You don't have to defend your position. You don't have to argue about why you have authority. Just use it. Just do what God's called you to do faithfully. I have to say, in looking at this, I understand the hesitancy of this group. You have to put yourself back into the scene. I understand the hesitancy of the group. The only thing they knew about him was he looked good, and he was tall. And then he went home to Gibeah, and Gibeah didn't have a good reputation. Judges 19 tells us that it was the perverted men of Gibeah who were trying to get to a Levite who was staying in town to rape him. But instead, they ravished his concubine all night long, and she died in the morning. And when the other tribes of Israel confronted the people of Gibeah, Judges chapter 20 tells us, seeking to bring the offenders to justice, the tribe of Benjamin refused to cooperate and defended those that committed such a terrible sin. And that's what led to only 600 men being left of the tribe. And although some time had passed since that occurred, I'm sure the stigma remained for centuries. I'm sure there were people that were saying, can anything good come out of Gibeah? And so if you have people that look down on you or don't respect you, the best move is to simply hold your peace and do as the Lord directs. Do as the Lord directs. Don't be insecure about who you are. Don't be insecure about who you are. I think the reason Saul could just hold his peace is because he had confirmation after confirmation after confirmation. He had the word of his father who loved him and cared about him and said, look, the work isn't as important as you are. He had this testimony of God's gracious provision for him in leading him. He had the Spirit of God come upon him. And at this point, he was able just to hold his peace and go his way. But you know, this very place where he needed so much confirmation is the place where he failed. We'll see that this man, Saul, had a tremendous problem with insecurity. And he made some huge mistakes because of his insecurity. And so my message to you today is to know who you are, to make sure that you know the Father's love. He loves you. He isn't as concerned about what you're doing because it's done. Do you understand that? When Jesus hung on the cross, he said, "It is finished." We're operating from a place of victory because the work's finished. You're accepted in the Beloved. You're not working for salvation. It's done. Because Jesus, the Son, gave his life for you on the cross. He did the work. Hold on to that. The enemy wants you to feel so insecure and always doubt your salvation and always question, am I right with God or not? Because if he can keep you insecure, he can get you to make some big mistakes. Know who you are. And your success in serving the Lord the Lord gives you the Spirit of God to serve him. And you can be confident that as you're seeking to serve him, he'll give you what you need. The Spirit of God. Not your natural ability, not your natural courage, but the Spirit of God can take your life and change you into a totally different person. Understand that? Supernaturally. If you'll come to him and ask, if you'll trust him. And if you're listening to my voice and saying, I still don't feel right, maybe you need to surrender your life to Christ and trust him. Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. You're either with me gathering or you're scattering. You can't be on the fence. And he wants you to come and receive a new life, a transformed life. And so, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for this illustration of how you work in all the details in our lives to bring us to where you want us to be so that we can hear what you want to say. And Lord, we recognize today that each person is here today, not by mistake, but you have something for each of us. I pray, Lord, that you would build the faith of all of us and any who are insecure about who they are, what they're called to do, that you would help them to rest in you. Lord, thank you that you can change our lives. Our hope is in you. And we thank you, Lord, for your great, unending, abundant, immeasurable love that you have for us. We want to worship you. We want to thank you for what you've done in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.